Just one or two introductory remarks about this transition to the next part of Kings. You'll probably remember that Elijah and Elisha also met, already met in 1 Kings 19. Now tell me, is it Elisha or Elisha? 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 Which one do you want? I just came to Northern Ireland. You know, I'm Afrikaans speaking, so I say things maybe a little bit different. And I was preaching from Colossians, but I said Colossians. And the guy came to me afterwards and said, it's not Colossians, it's Colossians. And then the other day I opened the Bible app of David Suchet. He says Colossians. So, and another one is, I didn't know the word circumference. So I used it, and someone said to me after the service, it's not circumference, it's circumference. And I mentioned that in the second service in Bangor West, and someone came to me afterwards and said, you tell that person you don't like his interference. So if you don't understand me, speak to me afterwards. Elisha, served faithfully for about 50 years. And it's very interesting in this passage, you will see that they traveled a specific route, Elijah and Elisha, Gilgal, Bethel, Jericho. It's the reverse order when Israel entered the promised land, which says something about the spiritual decline. They say it's symbolic of the spiritual decline. And there's a lot more we can say introductory. But I don't know if someone has ever told you about a special experience that they had with God. Or maybe you had such an experience and shared it with other people. Now, I, after 40 years of ministry, and many of my colleagues over the years heard stories like that, that sounds almost unbelievable. And very often from people who are very practical and reserved in their faith. I remember a woman from a Reformed church in South Africa once shared that after seeing her husband off one morning, she returned to her bedroom for quiet time with the Lord. And as she prayed, she felt that the whole room was filled with God's presence. Many Muslims who later became followers of Jesus have shared how they saw Jesus in dreams, how he appeared to them. The New Testament scholar, Tom Wright, speaks about the thin places in our lives. These are moments when the curtain that separates heaven and earth is gently pulled back for a few moments. And for those moments, God's eternal world feels very close to our everyday lives. And in these moments, God graciously reminds his children that he is near, he's always near. And it becomes holy moments in our lives, precious gifts of his presence that strengthen the faith of his people. But very often we need to understand that these so-called thin places point to something much bigger. And this is one of those stories. We read about chariots of fire, horses of fire, a whirlwind. It's mysterious and very different from our everyday lives. When was the last time you saw a chariot of fire? Except the movie. When did you see someone disappear in a whirlwind? Most of us spent today doing ordinary things like paying bills and watching the football later this evening or preparing a meal. We don't expect things like this to happen. But this story is not about chariots and whirlwinds. It's about this curtain between heaven and earth that's pulled back for a moment. And when that happens, everything changes. We are reminded then that heaven is real. God is real. His power is far greater than what our eyes can see. So how does this story help us? How does it break through to us who are sometimes quite tired, worried about our health, concerned about our children, and so on? And I want to mention three things before we ask, how does it change our lives? The first is, God is at work in our everyday journeys. We go back one slide there. Notice how this story unfolds. Elijah and Elisha begin in Gilgal. Then they travel to Bethel, then to Jericho, and eventually to the Jordan River. And three times Elijah says, stay here because the Lord has sent me to Gilgal, to Bethel, to Jericho, to the Jordan River. Every time, only the place changes. And every time, Elisha gives the same answer. As surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, I will not leave you. Every time. So the conversation is almost funny. Stay here, no. Stay here, no. Stay here, no. And along the way, groups of prophets keep telling Elisha, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master away? And every time he replies, yes, I know, but don't speak about it. So why does the Lord lead them on this long journey? Why not just straightforward to Jordan? It seems a bit senseless. And it puzzled scholars over many centuries. Was Elijah testing his faithfulness, Elisha's faithfulness? Was he sparing him pain because he knew what was going to happen? Did Elijah not know how it would happen? Now, we know the end of the story, what happened. And we need to just take a step back. God's ways are not always explained, but they're always wise. We know the end of the story, and we see now that it's not a senseless journey. But we need to trust God that when we go on our everyday journeys, He's leading us. God is never confused. He's never surprised. He's never without a purpose. Even when His plans are hidden, He's faithfully leading His children. Second is that God continues His work. When they arrive at the Jordan River, it's like the curtain between heaven and earth is pulled back a little bit more. He took His cloak, rolled it up, struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and they crossed on dry ground. You know the stories, isn't it? From the past. in the history of Israel. God parted the Red Sea for Moses, leading his people from slavery to freedom. Later, he parted the Jordan River for Joshua, leading them from the wilderness into the promised land. When they cross through water in the Old Testament, it marks the beginning of something new. God is leading his people into a new stage of his plan. And the same is true here. Elijah is about to leave this world and enter God's presence. And by parting the Jordan once again, God is saying, I'm still the same God. The God of Moses, the God of Joshua, I'm still with my people. And my work will never end. So after they crossed the river, Elijah asked Elisha an important question. Tell me, what can I do for you before I'm taken from you? And he answers, let me inherit the double portion of your spirit. At first, it may sound as if Elisha wants to become greater than Elijah. But that's not the request. It goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 17, where the firstborn receives a double portion of the inheritance. Elisha is asking to be recognized as Elijah's spiritual heir. He's not asking for greater fame or power. He's just asking for the responsibility of continuing God's word. And then Elijah replies, you've asked quite a difficult thing, because no human can give God's spirit to another. Only God can do that. So if Elisha is allowed then to see Elijah taken away, then God will show that he has chosen Elisha. And we read that the moment then arrives. As they were walking there, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Now, throughout the Bible, fire and storm often reveal God's holy presence. We think about the burning bush in Exodus 3, Mount Sinai, the pillar of fire in the wilderness. The chariots and the horses are not carrying Elijah away. If you look at pictures, very often that's what you see. They actually just separate the two of them, but the whirlwind is taking Elijah away. And what it wants to say is that this is God's work. God is present here, and he is the Lord of heaven and earth who rules over everything. Scripture doesn't explain every detail about this departure, because it's not the main concern here. The main focus here is that God acts. God is there. And everything now depends on whether Elisha can see what God is doing. And he does. He sees the chariot. He sees the horses of fire. He sees God at work. And as he sees with his eyes of faith, God confirms to him that he received the Spirit to continue the ministry that God has for him. This is the climax of the whole journey. God shows that when one servant finishes his work does not stop. Great leaders come and go, prophets, ministers, parents, faithful believers, they all have their season. But God's kingdom does not depend on one person. He always raises up others to continue what he has begun. And note this very interesting thing, what happens here. Did you see that Elisha never leaves Elijah? Spiritual growth does not come through shortcuts. Elisha did not receive God's calling by taking an easy path. He followed Elijah faithfully, step by step, until the very end. So God equips us. He helps us to grow when we faithfully follow those who teach us to follow Jesus Christ. And eventually when we follow Jesus Christ ourselves. God always equips those that he calls. So our brokenness is not a disqualification. It is a requirement. Because God calls simple people like us to be in his service, and he equips us. Third thing about God is that he doesn't leave his people alone. Although Elisha sees God's glory and receives God's spirit, his journey is not without pain. He saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garment and tore it in two. These are words of a grieving son. And when Elisha dies later, in 2 Kings 13, the same words are spoken. Elijah was his teacher, his guide, his spiritual father. And although he knew that this day was coming, the separation still hurts. When Elisha speaks about the chariots and horsemen of Israel, he recognizes that God's prophet was a huge protection for Israel, bigger than any earthly army. And he tears his old clothes, and the cloak that fell from the sky, he takes that. And this is symbolic eventually of a new beginning, that his old life has ended. There's a new beginning for him. So God does not leave Elisha alone. Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak, returned to the Jordan, struck the water, and then he cried out, where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? Where is the God who works so powerfully in the past? And the answer comes almost immediately. He struck the water, it seems, a second time, and then it divides, just as they did for Elijah, for Moses, for Joshua. God is still at work. He's still faithful. He's still working. And the prophets, watching from a distance, we read, saw what happened and say, the spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha. So God has confirmed his servant, and the work will continue. It's not a dead end. So the story does not end with loss. It ends with hope that God has not abandoned his people. He's present by his spirit. So where does this leave us then? And I want to mention 3 points again, like a good Presbyterian minister. To see the unseen, to see the bigger picture, and after thin moments, back to life. The first is to see the unseen. Martin Luther said, Faith is to see what others cannot see, and not to see what others see. The Old Testament scholar Elizabeth Achtermeyer points out that Elijah's departure into heaven and Jesus' transfiguration have something important in common. You see the two pictures there. Both these events take place outside the ordinary course of daily life. They are unique moments when God allows his people to see something of heaven. It's never meant to become everyday experiences. The purpose is to assure that God is always present, always at work, even when we cannot see it. Most of the time we only see what is in front of us. We see an ordinary river, ordinary mountain, an ordinary day. But sometimes God just pulls back the curtain. He graciously opens our eyes to see what is true always. And this is what happened here and on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus didn't become more glorious than he had been before. His disciples were just allowed to see who he really is. Moses and Elijah were alive in God's presence, and for a moment, the disciples were given the eyes to see him. Only Elijah saw the horses and the chariots of fire. The others didn't see it. God opened his eyes to see that heaven was near and that the Lord was reigning over all things. Later, in 2 Kings 6, the same lesson we hear. You know the story, what happened there maybe. The king of Aram surrounds the city of Dothan with a great army to capture Elisha. And we read then, when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh no, my lord," he said, "what shall we do?" Elijah answers, "Don't be afraid." And then these famous words, "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And then he prays these words, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." And God answers that immediately. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots and fire all around Elisha. I want to ask you, were they there before? Or was it just a special occasion? He simply couldn't see them, but they were there. God's heavenly army was not created for that moment. The chariots of fire were not absent and then suddenly appeared. It was there. Was Jesus any different before in the transfiguration? No. He's always the Lord of glory. Faith, you see, is to see what others don't see, to see beyond what we see every day. And we are called, according to the Bible, to live by faith and not by seeing. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. When our marriages are difficult, our work exhausting, churches struggle. Our hearts are heavy. God is still there. We don't always see it, but we need to see in faith that He is there. We very often ask, Lord, are you still the Lord who saves? Are you still the God who makes way where there seems no way out? And God's answer is always, yes, I'm there. And this is the encouragement that we need every day. We may not see God's heavenly army with our physical eyes, but His presence is no less real. He is reigning. He is the King. His Spirit is with us. Maybe you know the Lord of the Rings. There's a central plot element in the Lord of the Rings. And it appeared in the earlier story, The Hobbit, a magical ring. Now, Frodo Baggins carries the one ring and must destroy it in Mount Doom. Now, when he wears this ring, he becomes invisible. But he also can see things that other people cannot see. When he takes the ring off, everything looks normal again. But he knows about the hidden world. He knows that it's still there. Because after he saw the truth, he can never look at the world the same way again. Now, we also received a seal, a ring of the Spirit. We have seen something of the future. We have tasted something of the future when we received the Spirit of God. What waits for us, Paul says in Romans chapter 8. He says, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sonship. It's interesting that there are three sighs in Romans chapter 8. We sigh, creation sighs, and the Spirit sighs. We think very often that Christians should be on top of the world. No, we groan inwardly because the Spirit is that first fruit who tells us that the whole harvest belongs to us. And if we know the whole harvest belongs to us, how can we be satisfied with this world? We groan. It helps us also to see the bigger picture. Now, that picture there that you see is in Namibia. When you drive from the capital, Windhoek, you come to this portrait almost of, the closer you come, the more beautiful this portrait is. You see the bigger picture. Elijah's cry, where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah, is the cry of every generation of God's people. We look back at what God did in the past and wonder, is He still the same? Will He still act on our behalf? The answer comes in Jesus Christ. Of course, He's the same. Hebrews says that in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. Jesus is God's final and perfect revelation. He lived among us, He died for our sins, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven. The thin places in our lives, those special experiences, that's not the destination. They are signposts eventually pointing to Jesus Christ, in whom the curtain between heaven and earth was not merely pulled back for a moment, it was torn into forever. He opened the way into God's presence. Hebrews 10 says, we have now the boldness through the blood of Jesus Christ to come into God's presence. The curtain that separated heaven and earth was torn in two on the cross. At the transfiguration, Moses and Elijah appeared beside Jesus, and Peter wanted them to remain on the mountain. But the Father directed everyone's attention to his Son. He says, special experience, yes. But now, listen to him. This is the heart of discipleship eventually. The daily walking with Jesus, listening to his voice, he who is the presence of God. There are moments that God gives us special awarenesses of his presence. It's special and precious gifts. But sooner or later, we all come down from the mountain. The retreat ends. The conference is over. The emotional moments pass. And we return to our families, our work, our responsibilities, the ordinary struggles of life, where we are commanded to listen to him. Jesus promised that, remember, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Let me explain something more about this presence of God. Elijah asked for this double portion of the Spirit so that he could continue God's work. Now Jesus, the true and perfect Son, received the Spirit without measure. And after his ascension, his disciples were not left alone. Jesus stood amongst them, breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. He poured it out on Pentecost, on his church. And the Holy Spirit is this down payment of our inheritance that waits for us. The Spirit from whom Elisha asked for in a double portion is given freely to every believer in Christ. And just a few aspects of the presence of the Spirit in our lives. He testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. He helps us in our weaknesses and intercedes for us. He empowers us to bear witness to Christ. And he produces fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc. Following Christ is not a single moment of decision. It's a daily journey. It's saying, I will not leave the Lord. I will stay with him. The Holy Spirit empowers us to follow him faithfully. So the Holy Spirit stirs our hearts, strengthening our resolve, and reminds us that the God who opened the sea for Moses, who opened the Jordan for Joshua, who took Elijah to heaven, who strengthened Elisha, and who revealed himself in Christ Jesus is still with us today with his Spirit. The last point. We can bask in the presence of God, but this story sends the prophet back to life. His story doesn't end with a chariot and a whirlwind. It ends with a cloak, a river, and a faithful step forward. Elisha had to pick up the cloak. He had to walk back to the river. He still had to trust God and step forward in faith. The vision passed, but God's calling sent him back to life. He crossed the Jordan again. He returned to the ordinary world where people struggle. This is the contrast between Elijah and Elisha. Elijah's ministry focused on very dramatic public confrontations with evil rulers and God's judgment. Elisha emphasized God's compassion through everyday miracles that met the needs of ordinary people. For instance, he helped widows. He fed the hungry. He healed the sick. He restored children to life. He purified poisoned food. He multiplied bread. He healed Naaman's leprosy. And even after his death, we read, a man was revived by touching his bones. God's work never ends. But it doesn't depend on one gifted person. It is God at work. So the Holy Spirit was given so that we would faithfully follow Christ every day, comforting those who grieve, caring for the lonely and the sick, and encourage the discouraged to speak the gospel with love. Generation after generation, God's servants have finished the race. Abram died, Moses died, Joshua died, David died, Elijah died. I will die, you will die. The apostles completed their work. But God continues his work by the power of his Spirit. I want to tell you two stories to end with. The first is about Thomas Merton. In 1958, Thomas Merton was in Louisville, Kentucky, for an appointment. He spent 17 years as a cloistered monk, believing that leaving the world behind would bring him closer to God. But while he was standing at the corner of 4th and Walnut, watching people go about their day, he had this special experience. He felt deeply connected to everyone around him and saw them as the beloved of God. And he began to see that God is not only found by withdrawing in these special moments, but also by moving toward people with love. Today, that plaque is on the corner where he had this special experience. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, we must allow ourselves to be interrupted by God. It's necessary sometimes that we have this special experiences. But then he goes on and he says this: God will constantly be crossing our paths and canceling our plans by sending us people with claims and petitions. God interrupts us, but that is to live properly in his service. Maybe you know the story of Blaise Pascal, famous mathematician, scientist, inventor. Later in life, he converted to Christianity and became one of the great defenders of Christian faith. But something happened in his life, even after he was a Christian. On the night of the 23rd of November 1654, he had an intense, life-altering vision of God. It lasted for 2 hours, from 10:30 p.m. until 12:30 a.m. We know these exact details because after Pascal died, someone found his written account of that night sewn into the lining of his jacket. He always kept it close to his heart so that he would never forget it. I'm going to read you some of the words of that experience from about 10:30 at the night until about 12:30 fire. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not of the philosophers and the learned. Certitude, feeling, joy, peace. God of Jesus Christ, my God, your God. Jesus Christ. Joy, 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 tears of joy. May I never forget your words. What happened to him after this? Did he withdraw from the world? No. One of the most touching examples of Pascal is that 3 months before his death, he came from church and a 15-year-old girl came to him and asked for alms. And moved by the danger she was in, he asked her, "What's your situation?" Her father died. Her mother has just been taken to hospital. And he took her to a safe place and sent a woman to buy her clothes. And she was placed in a very good situation. When the priest pressed him for his name, Pascal's messenger said she was not permitted to tell him. He sold almost everything he had. He deprived himself. He sold his coach and horses, his fine furniture and silverware, even his library. And he sent it to the poor. In the final year of his life, his health was failing. He died at 39. It was clear that he wouldn't live long. He became terminally ill, but he didn't want a private room. He asked to be moved to a hospital for the incurables so that he could die among the poor. And the doctors refused and said he was too weak to be moved. He didn't give up. He took a poor and homeless family into his own home and cared for them even when he was dying. We can have this special experiences in our lives, and God gives it to us, and we praise God if you have that. But it sends us back to life. To be Christ for other people. To show his compassion and his love. God interrupts us, stops us, and say, "This is who I am. Now I send you back to life." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for calling us to live and work for you in everything we say and do. Thank you that you call us through your word and by your Holy Spirit. You chose us, you keep us, and you care for us. Lord Jesus, thank you for calling us to follow you. Holy Spirit, thank you for living in us. Make our faith stronger. Help us to show our faith through lives of love, kindness, and faithful service. Thank you for the gifts you have given each one of us. Show us how to use them to serve you and to build up your church. Help us to recognize those thin moments in our lives, when you speak to us, when you show us something of yourself, and give us obedient hearts so that we will then follow you with joy. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.